Hallelujah. In just a moment, we're going to move to communion. But I read this morning in John chapter 3. In the early chapters of that gospel, we meet John the Baptist. He was the major player until Jesus came. And he said these words. He said, "I must decrease that he might increase." That was John the Baptist. I think those are words for us to say, isn't it? We must decrease so that he might increase. Amen. Let's take a moment before we go any further and just say, "Lord, help me to put myself out of the way so that you can be greater in my life. Lord, help me to put away my fears. Help me to put away my ego. Help me to lay down my dreams. And take me to the cross where you are exalted above all. I need to decrease that you might increase in my life. Thanks, Father." Amen, friends. Go ahead and be seated as we move to communion. I hope all of you picked up one of these little cups on the way in. I want to read a passage of Scripture. It's a psalm that David wrote, and Chris is going to allude to this passage and the background of it in his message today. But David made a huge, huge error in judgment, sin that cost him dearly. He would write these words after that sin. He would say in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Have you ever said that to the Lord? "Have mercy on me. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins and wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." And he goes on in Psalm 51. Notice what he says. I'm going to go all the way down to verse 8. "Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." Amen. Communion is not a churchy thing. It is a solemn and yet joyful moment where we say, "God," and maybe some of us need to say, "God, have mercy upon me. I blew it. Forgive me. Restore the joy to me and help me to walk in obedience to you." Maybe we need to say that. That's not criticism or condemnation. That's a challenge to grow. Amen, friends. Don't just do laps. Don't be stuck in the same cycle, bouncing against that same ceiling. Let's take a moment before we participate in communion. Communion is a chance to allow God to look at our hearts and go, "Yeah, let's deal with that." Lord, we take this moment and we say thank you. You don't come with condemnation. You come with a challenge to us to grow, to lay down some stuff. And God, some of us have sacrificed joy for sin. And Lord, we're laying down sin today and asking you to restore us. Thank you, Father. Amen, friends. Take this little funny little goblet, you're going to flip it up on the side with the bread in it, and peel back that little foil. This bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus. His life in exchange for you and for me. I'm glad I didn't have to pay the penalty for my own sins. I couldn't do it. I couldn't be holy enough and righteous and churchy and spiritual enough. I needed a Savior. In appreciation, take and eat. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God said, I don't want them to pay the penalty. I will pay the penalty myself with my own son. And Jesus gave his life for you and for me. Peel back that top layer carefully. A little juice representing the very lifeblood of Jesus shed for you and for me. Before you drink, can you just simply look into that little cup and just simply say, thank you, Jesus. And now again, with gratitude and humility of spirit, take and drink. Hallelujah. 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 Stand with me. The ushers will come and collect the cups as we sing the goodness of God. Aren't you grateful? God is good.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Come on. Sing it with me.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of the goodness of God.
we need to sing it again. Every morning there's a prompt that comes up on my calendar that reminds me, TGT, three good things. Every day I make a discipline, three good things. I write those down. Today I wrote down, thank God for the Bible that guides my life. Thank God I get to come and worship with you today. And then the third one was this, I thank God for the tremendous leaders and staff that surround me to help make this place go. Three good things. TGT, three good things. Hallelujah. Those who write those are happier and more productive, and I want to be in that crowd. Come on, let's think of the goodness of God. Let's think of good things. Amen? Come on, sing it one more time with me. The goodness of God. Let's sing it.
I love you, Lord. Yes, I do. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand.
you're going to clap, I think you can do better than that, can't you? Amen. 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 Remain standing with me just for a moment as we pray. This year, I want you to thrive like you never have. And as a church, we're committing ourselves to some things, and I'm going to pray in agreement with those, with a block of that. Lord, you said to me, everyone. And I'm asking you that every one of us this year would have a committed time every day of meeting with you. Every day we'd have an appointment with you. Every one of us, God, no exceptions, involved in serving you in our God-designed role in this place. Every one of us. Every one of us, Lord, involved in learning generosity through tithing and missions giving. Every one of us. Every one of us, Lord, help every one of us to be passionate about loving people, inviting them to Seaport, inviting them into a relationship with you, talking to them about what it means to follow you. God, help us to do that twice every month. Help us to do that. Help us to love your work and to love others as we never have. Are you in agreement with that, friends? Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you, friends. Go ahead and be seated. Thanks so much. Hallelujah. Good to see you. If I have not met you, I'm Pastor Brad. Great to have you at Seaport. If you are here visiting with us in person or you're online for the very first time, we'd love to connect with you and help you in your spiritual journey with the Lord. And that's what we're here to do. And so in a moment, we'll clap again, and just that's our way of welcoming you. But probably the easiest way for you to connect, you can go old school and stop at the information center and fill out a little connection card, or you can do it digitally and just send the word welcome to the number on the screen, and then a link comes back. Press on the link, and it takes you about 1 minute to fill out the little form, and then we're connected, and away we go. Amen. And so really one of the best ways to be connected to us is to just shoot with your camera that little QR code in front of you, and that'll take you to a landing page, and there's all kinds of information there that you can check out and look at and get connected to. And if you are visiting today, I would love to just spend a minute with you. Just stop in, say hello. I'll be out at the cafe after the service. You can just stop in and say hello, and that's all you need to do, or hang out and talk to me for a few minutes, whatever you would like to do. But if you're visiting today, here in person or online, we welcome you by applauding. You're just simply saying welcome. Great to have you here. Woo. Amen. Rolando and Bree.
Hey, everybody. God is so good. I feel so filled with joy right now. Like I can't even contain it. Okay, so we're going to quickly go over the opportunities that are going to be here at Seaport that are coming up. The first one is the annual chili cook-off. Who here loves chili? Me, I know I do. That'll be March 6th. Actually, Ro and I are going to be making our first chili ever, so we'll see how that goes. Hint, it's going to be the best one there, so... It's going to be a blessed time for a fellowship. We're going to be eating good, all while supporting our boys' ministries. Next one is the Winter Wonderland. So this is for our girls. This will be February 26th. It's going to be a rally with other churches. It's a great time for ministry. And there is going to be a special speaker. So it's going to be a blast for the girls. So mark your calendars. Again, it's February 26th. And then we have Encounter coming up. So in 2 weeks, it's going to be the men's encounter. It is a weekend of life change. So we are thrilled for the men. I'm so excited. And then the ladies is going to be in March. So if you haven't signed up yet, then I urge you to sign up because, again, it is a weekend of life change. And then we have our make and take essential oils event. This is going to be for the ladies. It's going to be a fun night learning out how to use them in your home. You're going to make them and you get to bring home 4 full-size products. And it's going to be a step to make your home toxin-free. So we'll figure out what that means. Space is limited, so register soon. I actually need to register that for that right after I get off stage. So...
So for our boys, they're going to tough it out in the winter camping trip. I don't know if they'll still be boys after they go camp in the freezing cold. They might become men. So we've got that. You can discover your God-designed role with Pastor Brad. Tonight, he'll be doing the webinar Engage. So make sure you sign up for that if you want to take part before 12 this afternoon. And then here's a pretty cool question for you guys. Is the pandemic a sign of the return of Jesus? Pastor Brad will answer that question and other questions as we continue on Wednesday in the Where Do We Go From Here series. So those are the opportunities we have for Seaport right now.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Al and Risha, why don't you come and join me up here? And as we get ready to honor the Lord with our giving, I ask these two to share something with you. And this week, Robert and I were talking to Risha about something that we're really excited about that will be launched. I'm not going to tell you anything about it today, but something that brand new that we've never done it. We're going to do this in the next few weeks, and Risha's going to help us with it. And so we were prepping that, and she, in the course of the conversation, she talked about their journey in giving and how that they started in tithing. I said, you know, she just happened to casually mention it. I said, you know what? I think you ought to just share that with us. And so Risha and Al, these guys are brand new with us. And they're brand new. And we gave you the best New England welcome we could give you from San Diego. We gave you a blizzard. I mean, we did it out. We did it up for you, okay? We wanted you to feel welcome. So you felt welcome, didn't you? Yeah, here are compliments to the United States Navy, but more importantly, the Lord. Anyway, so Risha, just talk to us. You shared something about your own, you guys' journey in tithing. Tell us about that.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, Pastor asked, why did we decide to tithe, right? Well, it was gradual for us. In the beginning, we didn't really know what it meant. We didn't know what tithing meant. We had no clue. I never heard it in my life. And then as we continued to go to church, we found out that it was giving 10% of your increase to the church, to God, right? And but still, we didn't really understand. And we kept hearing about it, that you're supposed to do it. But it was hard because we kept looking at our monthly budget like, how, right? And the last church that we went to, they really believed heavily in tithing, and we kept hearing about 10% of your increase and the principle of giving back to God what belongs to him, and, you know, that God is faithful, that it's really a test of your faith whether you're going to believe him in providing the rest of it, right? So it was still little by little we were like, very hesitant, but then one day we decided, you know what, we're just going to go for it. Doesn't matter what our monthly budget looks like, we're just going to go and tithe. And then what's funny is the same week that we decided that we were going to tithe, our church had this thing called Vision Builder Sunday, where it's basically expanding the kingdom, and we pledged to give $2,000 above what we were going to tithe. So we were like, toes curled, how are we going to do it? But we did it. And, yeah, God blessed us way more than we could, yeah, can't even count it.
That's really the next question. I mean, I don't know if Al, you want to jump in on this at all. I mean, so you guys have, you stepped in slowly and just jump in. You know, some people kind of go into, like we have a pool in my backyard, and some people go into steps, and other people just run around and jump in, you know. And some giving is like that for a lot of us. But so what has happened since that time? I mean, have you really seen God bless you, or is it just?
Oh, yes, we have. So the first thing, Pastor, that happened, we had a bill for $12,000 that for a medical bill for Risha that she had that the Navy wasn't going to pay. So it took a year, but God finally was able to cancel that bill, right? Even when the government wasn't going to pay it.
The bill got canceled?
The bill got canceled.
$12,000 bill?
$12,000, yes. And then after that, we went right into buying our first home in San Diego. So, you know,
You bought a home in San Diego?
Yes, $500,000 house in San Diego on a, you know, single income family in San Diego. So we was able to do that. And then after pretty much there 1 year, we had to leave and come here. So, but we sold our house and we made a big amount of money off of selling our house, and you know, able to keep that money for without pretty much having to almost not to pay any taxes really on it right now. So we're waiting to hear back from our accountant to see.
We're not paying taxes. Yeah. Wow, that's it's a great story.
Yeah. It's more.
There's more.
Yeah. Wow. So all our credit card bills, all our credit card debt's gone. All that's gone. So and it just blessed us so much more. Even since we got here, how much we've received from God just by being here. So all the tithes that we put in this year has been more than we've ever thought we would give in tithing. And the money that we put in to the house of the Lord, had what we gotten back is way more than anything that we've ever thought. Way more.
Hallelujah. Yeah. There you go. There it is right there, friends. That's, you heard me say, don't hurt yourself by not tithing, you know? I mean, wasn't going to say this, but I think I should say this. There was a new, brand new little financial seminar, just a very simple one. And I've been looking for somebody that could do that for us. And God brings in Risha, who happens to have a degree in finance. Okay, so you'll be hearing more about this little online seminar that she's going to lead, and it's not the long Ramsey 9-week thing. It's very short and to the point, and it will help many of you, I think. And so we're excited about that. You know, you guys, and I want to draw a quick attention. God is bringing in some great people around here. You see that these guys are brand new. They went to Engage. You know, Risha stepped right in. Al's on the ushers team. He stepped right in. Of course, you're seeing Rolando and Bree. You're seeing how they're serving the Lord. You know, and Nicely, where's Nicely? Are you here? Is she here somewhere? She's been an incredible addition to this church too. She's brand new. And really been a blessing to kids' ministries. And so those of you that are new and have come to Engage and stepped in, we say thank you. And you've made an incredible contribution already. So thank you for that. And they haven't been here long. They just stepped in. I love it. So I'm excited. I know that in the weeks ahead, you're going to be hearing more about what Risha is going to do. And we're excited about that.
Me too.
Oh, yeah, she is. I love her. I got to tell you. I said to Al, I said, Al, are you a smart man or a lucky man that you found her? What? Yeah, you did well, Al. You did well. Anyway, God bless you guys. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. Isn't that great? Amen. Amen. Well, you know how to give. If you don't know how to give, let me just tell you, obviously, you can give kind of the old school way with an envelope out in the two kiosks that are out there in the narthex. You can do that. You can go online, use text to give. You can give through the app. You can go to the website. There's a lot of ways that you can give today. And let me just say this to you. I'll tell you what, I know that tithing and giving works. You know how I know? Because this week, someone that doesn't attend this church sent an envelope, and I'm like, what in the world is this? And I had my name on it, and I opened it up, and I said, I think they made a mistake here or something. So I actually contacted them to make sure that it wasn't some kind of a mistake. And there was no mistake. They said, no, we've just been blessed of the Lord, and we want to give away. And so they wrote me a check for $800. Just all out of the blue. I had no idea it was coming. Nothing, you know. And, we'll just use that for things that we have in our lives. And so we're grateful for that. But I've seen I've seen God do it. I know it works. So, Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving. It's a wonderful thing how you restore, respond, and bless us many times over, not only with finances and possessions, God, but with the things that are truly meaningful, like spiritual blessings and relationships and so many other things you have blessed us with. And we say thank you for it all. It's our privilege to give. Be honored, Lord, with our efforts. Amen, friends. Amen and amen. So here we go. We're gonna continue the series. Come on, Chris. The series headliners. We're looking at the major characters of Scripture all this year. But this, we're taking them in a little sub-series. This sub-series is called Men of Passion. And we're starting with David. Come on, Chris. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Brad. All right, good morning, Seaport. How's everybody doing on this frigid, icy, cold February morning? That's fantastic. Well, hopefully I can, you know, warm you guys up with some passion today. It always seems like we are searching for something, doesn't it? You know, and today as we talk about passion, doesn't it seem like as we search for something, are we actually trying to be passionate about something, or are we actually trying to search for that passion that we are trying to find? It seems like this driving force, it's either being used to use it or to find it. But either way, it seems like we're all searching for something. Now, for some, this may be to reach, you know, an unreachable or unattainable thing, or to pursue this lifelong goal. Maybe you're trying to get a black belt, or you're trying to find this job, right? And lately I've been enthusiastic, maybe even passionate about a particular show, and I'm not even sure what draws me into it, but by a show of hands, anybody here watching the show, man, you guys don't even know. Oh, I'm like, how they got their hands up already in the back? I didn't even tell them. Anyway, anybody watching the show 1883? Oh, that was a few of you out there. I mean, nonetheless, it's a little bit of Tim McGraw, some Faith Hill, Sam Elliott. I mean, it's passionate, right? And if you're not familiar, it's okay. It's a spinoff of the show Yellowstone, where, you know, these pioneers are making their way westward, you know, trying to pursue that goal or that passion of an America, and you know, a promised land in America. But by any means, I can't say that I'm this huge history buff, but I do like the journeys. I do like seeing how hardships journey into something. I do like to see how America has progressed. I think I enjoy it because I like how the biblical stories show these journeys. They show these hardships regardless of what culture that you might be in. And as I watch 1883, it reminds me of this book that I read a few years ago about Lewis and Clark and their expedition in the 1800s. You know, it was the time period. But they had set out to find the Pacific Ocean. They had set out to find this contiguous river that ran all the way from the Atlantic to the Pacific Ocean. And for 2 years, they had, you know, struggled through these trials. They had struggled through nature. They had struggled through hunger. They had struggled through fatigue and outlaws. And through all the information that they had received, they thought like when they got to the continental divide, they would just face like a, you know, half a day's walk, kind of a lazy river to the Pacific. And as the story goes on, as they got towards the continental divide, you know, Meriwether Lewis, he wanted to be that guy. He wanted to be that one that was able to go all the way past, get all the way up to the continental divide to see what was on the other side. And when he got there, he was like, shabam, the Rocky Mountains. And so now, all of a sudden, how do you think that felt for that guy? You think, like, man, I was right there. I got to the continental divide. I got to the point where I was supposed to be at the lazy river. And now I see the treacherous Rocky Mountains in front of me. How am I going to go on? Yet, Lewis and Clark, they were able to deal with all of these disappointments. They were able to deal with all of these setbacks. They kept pressing on. Now, I'm not sure what the particular word is to use. Is it ambition or is it motivation or passion? But it definitely sounds like passion to me, passion to get to some goal. And it was because of this passion that they did end up reaching the Pacific Ocean. They got to dip their toes in the Pacific Ocean. Anybody done that? Dip their toes in the Pacific Ocean? Just a couple of you? Right? And then, but when they, once they got there, they're like, all right, I mean, I guess we'll go back. We're just going to go back to New England. So are we pursuing those passions to pursue the passion? Or what's the search really about? And so as we get into this today, as we really kind of dive in, I want you to think about, where do you feel like your life is at right now? You know, has the passion for your marriage kind of hit this rocky mountain moment? Or has the passion for your job just taken you a mile a minute and you're just spinning and spinning and spinning? Or has, you know, the passion for trying to get through some kind of medical condition just kind of stifled you? But what I want to show you today, and what God wants to show you, is that He has a very special way of preparing people. And He uses these rocky mountain passes, these, you know, these hard trials in our lives to shape us. And all while the time, while we're going through these things, as we, you know, hit that continental divide, as we hit the Rocky Mountains, we're still getting hit from left and from right with all these decision points. So how is it that we keep our tanks full? How do we keep that passion for God without letting our own motives in the way, without getting ourselves in the way, without putting ourselves first by keeping God's will at the center? You know, do we just want to float down this lazy river into eternity? What do we do when God sends those rocky mountains in front of us? Do we get frustrated? I mean, do you get frustrated? I get frustrated. Like, oh man, I thought I was there. I thought I was there. But God sees these potentials. He sees these things. He uses these things to shape us. These hardships and mountains, they're not problems to Him. If He wanted them to be gone, just like that. That's, well, snap didn't work very well there. They'd be gone just like that. In an instant. Shabam, you got it. Exactly. You know, but His biggest objective here in this journey is not to get you to a destination, right? It's not, we always talk about, oh, I'm going to get to heaven. But it's not to get you to a destination, but to prepare you for that destination. He isn't trying to put you in heaven. He's trying to put heaven in you. He's trying to give you His heart. He's trying to put His heart inside of you. Yet, do we allow Him? Do we allow ourselves to be present in that moment? Do we allow ourselves to be soaking in a time and in His presence, to be listening for that soft, small, still voice, for His guidance? Are we walking on His path, or are we following our own passions and just walking through the life that we think we should be doing? You know, in society today, following your passion is viewed as a hallmark of making it, right? But what happens when those passions are the wrong thing? What happens when the passions are really our own passions and not the passions of the Lord? You see, because passions without guardrails, without boundaries, they also can lead to disaster, as we'll get to see here. And what does the Bible say about passion? As we open this series, surprisingly enough, Men of Passion, you know, we get to examine the life of David. And let's see how that turns out. You know, David, he's one of the more prominent and colorful characters in the Bible. In fact, David is so prominent in the Bible that he is the only character that is described as a man after God's own heart. There is so much on David. The majority of his life is well documented. In fact, 66 chapters of the Bible are dedicated to David. He's only second to Jesus. The next one after that is like Abraham, of like 13. So we have a lot of ground to cover today. So I hope you guys can buckle up and stay with me because we're going to dive right in. So if you'd like to, you know, pull out your preferred biblical viewing platform, whether that be paper or digital, we're going to be in 1 Samuel today. And the story of David is a story of great strengths and also great weaknesses. It's a story of great moral character and fatal flaws. It's a story of dancing before the Lord and hiding from the Lord. In fact, David's story is a lot like ours in ways. I'm sure if I took a poll, and you don't have to raise your hand, but there are many of us in here that we want to walk with God. We want to be passionate about God. We want to be passionate in our worship. We want to be, you know, walking with the Lord every day. And we are. Sometimes. But our brokenness and our selfish and willful disobedience, it takes us down paths of great pain. And this, you know, this separation from God, this pain that we have, it distances us from God. So where do we go? What do we do? If you know the story of David, then you know that it started with a very humble beginning. And if you don't, that's all right, because we're going to set the stage a little bit here in order to kind of set up the bigger story. Because after the terrible downward cycle of these like national leaders, kind of like big government, Israel decided that what they really needed, was a king. They needed a king. And God says, I thought I was supposed to be your king. I'm supposed to be your king. And they said, well, we want one that we can see, one that we can touch, one that can lead us into battle, one that can take care of us. So God says, I think you're going to be end up regretting that. But he agreed. So he told a prophet named Samuel to find a king. And Samuel chose a man named Saul. Now, Saul, he was the obvious choice. You know, he was the guy that was going to the tier 1, you know, first A football school. He was an obvious choice. He was tall. He was charismatic. He was great looking. He was a warrior. He was very smart. Nobody was surprised by this choice. I mean, kind of like The Rock, if you catch my drift. And as with many who first come into power, whether it's through elections or through coronation, Saul turns out to be a king just like most other kings, right? The power has corrupted his heart. He became proud and self-willed. He used his position of power to serve himself rather than to serve the people. Sounds like a lot of politicians that we have today, right? I mean, I feel like a lot of them go into politics with good hearts, but then I'm not sure what happens. But because of this, God rejected him, and he told Samuel to go look for another king. Now, keep this in mind. When God looks for leaders, he doesn't look for the same things that we would look for. He doesn't look and value the same things that we typically value, right? He's not looking for the pretty face. He's not looking for someone who says, you know, wow, that guy's a great dresser. He's not looking for like an awesome resume that says, hey, this guy played Division I football at Miami. He's the WWE champion. He made all these movies, right? He looks at the beauty of here, right? He looks for the beauty of your heart. He looks here alone, in your heart alone. So, you know, as we continue to go forward, and before we move on, I want you, just take a moment, put your hand on your heart, right? I don't see everybody doing it. Put your hand on your heart, ask yourself, how much time do I spend preparing this? Where are my passions leading me right now? Am I being led by the Lord, or am I being led by myself? So much of us spend time obsessing about the way that we look. We spend all this time in the gym to, you know, make our physique perfect. And others just work, you know, you're just always trying to find the right thing to say. But God, he looks at using you and how you want to be filled with him. Can you be used and be passionate for him? Are your motives pure? Do you have humility? Are you compassionate for other people? Are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to ask for forgiveness? So we have King Saul, who looked the part of the king but wasn't acting like one. His heart wasn't prepared. He couldn't withstand the pressure. And like most of our politicians, he gave in to the corruption and self-will. And so God is going to rise up a new person. And who is he going to rise up? You see, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, "But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people. You see, God sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. And all the older brothers, they all looked like the rock, I'm assuming. Right? They were suitable for the job, but God had other ideas. One by one, Jesse presented his sons to Samuel, and yet the Lord had not chosen any of them. Then Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all of your sons that you have?" And he said, "There is still the youngest, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit and eat until he arrives." Now, can you imagine this? This old man, this old prophet comes into the house of Jesse saying, yeah, he's going to anoint the next king. He sees all of the mighty warriors and says, "Oh, that's not them." And then he's like, I think I get the feeling he was kind of ornery about it, you know, like, "Hey, we're not going to sit down and eat. Didn't I tell you to bring me all of your sons? Go get that shepherd." And bam, somebody just runs out. Some dude runs out to the field and they're all just standing there waiting for him to come back. Like, I don't know how far he was away. But immediately upon his return, as we go down further, the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had and brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. You see, God was looking for what was in David's heart. God saw that David was more concerned with God's will than his own. That's why God chose him. The Lord had sought after a man who was after his own heart. But can you imagine how that must have gone in Jesse's house, right? He's got seven older brothers. Now, I didn't grow up with any older brothers, but I've heard stories about people that have older brothers. And so I can't imagine how that went. You know, all these mighty military men witnessing just a shepherd boy. I mean, the Bible describes David at that point in his life as a runt. And so now we're going to anoint this shepherd boy, you know, one that was kind of the same age as our youth. He was wimpy and skinny and maybe, you know, we use the term, maybe 100 pounds soaking wet. Kind of like young Sheldon here, you know, just that's the next king. And his, you know, the rock's looking over Sheldon like, really? Yet why? And it's because his motives were pure and he was passionate about living out God's will rather than his own. The Lord wasn't looking for this pretty face and this carved physique. He was looking for someone who was after his own heart. In fact, the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. David's passion, his heart shines brightly, especially in his early years. David's strength was not going to come from any inward awesomeness. That's not why God chose him. God chose him because he was going to be full of God's Spirit. He wasn't going to be full of himself. He was open to being used by God. He was open to let God's passion burn brightly through him. Which brings us, you know, to the next part of David, the part of David in the Bible where everybody knows, right? The David and Goliath story. Not too long after that, David, after that anointing, but while Saul was still the king, the Israelites, they were being snookered and scared of this giant Philistine Goliath. No one wanted to fight him. You know, they did representative fighting then. You know, you send your best guy, I'll send my best guy. But all the Israelites, they were standing on the sideline like, I'm not fighting this guy, he's a giant. So not only did David have the faith, but he was also fueled by this passion for the Lord and this passion for the Lord's people. You see, in 1 Samuel 17, David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, not David. The Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and the spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us." Now, although this young shepherd boy had defeated the great giant Philistine, David, he was far from perfect. As his life continued on, his passion for God would wane over time, and it would lead him to make mistakes and have regrets, just like you and I. You know, so touch your heart again. Touch your heart again. Remember that time when you got saved. Where were you at that point of your life? Right? Does that same passion exist with you today? You know, over time, David, he would grow confused, probably angry, somewhat frustrated. If he was the anointed and supposed to be the new king of Israel, then why didn't Saul get the message? Why was Saul pursuing him? Instead of Saul's own jealousy at David's success, and now Saul was trying to kill him. Yet, despite all of this growing hatred towards David, David didn't develop a vindictive attitude. He kept his spirit clean. And for many years, David's passion, it would remain pure. There were multiple occasions where David had the opportunity to kill Saul because he was on the run. He was hiding because he didn't want to be killed. But he refused to kill Saul because he was one of the anointed ones of God. He didn't want to take any action against one of the anointed. His motives were pure. He remained true to God. He was living God's purpose and living the life that God wanted him to live. And because of this, God would continue to maximize his potential while he was maintaining these pure choices and this pure attitude. But what happens? Where does it all go wrong? What happens? What happens when you miss one service? What happens when one service turns into another and to a third? What happens when we don't walk with God every day and that small, still voice fades and it doesn't burn as bright as it used to? You see, in 2 Samuel 11, late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to go find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. So on a beautiful spring evening, David was walking around on his rooftop. David was walking around on his rooftop and just of his palace looking down at the courtyards. But was David really where he was supposed to be? All of his men were off fighting a war, and he was just, you know, enjoying the spoils of it. And he happened to catch a glimpse of a beautiful woman in the courtyard below. And then he found out this woman's name was Bathsheba and was one of the wives of one of his commanders. Yet in spite of this, he went through a guardrail right there, right? If you didn't catch it, the messenger, he tried to be a guardrail for you, and God is always following you right there. He's always giving you those little messages. He's always giving you those warning signs, those hazard lights, if you're paying attention. You see, the messenger told him, "Hey, you know that's Bathsheba. That's one of your elite's wives, right? She's the daughter of Eliam. You know this family." But David, he ignored all those hazard lights. He ignored those warning signs. And he let the passions of his flesh overtake him. He had brought her to his palace, and then he committed adultery. And that one night, that one thing of breaching his integrity was the beginning of a series of events that just spiraled out of control and out of control, and he would regret forever. Next, Bathsheba sends word to David that she's pregnant, and now David knows it's over, right? He's the king. Bathsheba's not his wife. Uriah is out fighting the war. He knows. He's like a drowning victim who's going to try to do anything and everything to save himself. He's just reaching for anything and everything. And so what's he going to do? He's like, you know what? Oh, I know what to do. I'm going to bring Uriah back from the battle in an attempt to legitimize this pregnancy. Because this sin, right? Now the sin is starting to compound itself. And that's the funny thing about sin. That's what it tries to do. It tries to stay secretive. It tries to stay in the dark. And now the passion of the flesh that David had has sent him firmly off the guardrails, firmly into the woods. Because now he's not living out the purity and the passion for God's will. He is solely living out the passion for himself. And so David ordered her husband Uriah back from the war. He tried to convince Uriah to go, you know, go get some R&R time with your wife. Oh, it's so good, buddy. I'm glad you're back. You know, hey, while you're here, go spend some time at home. It'll be good for you. Right? But Uriah, being this professional military commando, kind of likened to our special forces commandos today, he didn't see him being able to go back and spend time with his wife as right. Because all of his men were on the battlefield. Why am I going to go get the spoils and spend time with my wife while all of my men are fighting? And so, how do you think this went for David? He's like, oh my God, he didn't take the bait. I don't know what to do. What am I going to do now? So now he has to devise another plan. He has to go further into the woods. You know what? I'll get him drunk. I'll get him intoxicated, and that will let him to lead his guard down. And then he will go and spend time with his spouse. But even that didn't work. Right? He just fell asleep. He didn't go. And so now David again, now he's firmly way out here. He's over here out in the woods, past the guardrail, out in the wilderness. He's like, all right, what am I going to do now? All right, the plan is we'll send Uriah to the front lines. I'll bring back the line, and then Uriah will be murdered. He'll get killed because he'll be the only one fighting. I don't know about you guys, but I don't think I want David protecting my six. And that's what happened. So David premeditated, in cold blood, he plotted and murdered a faithful supporter just so that he wouldn't lose faith, just to keep his sin in the dark. A passion of the flesh, left unchecked, plowed right past the guardrail, right into the wilderness, into adultery and lies and deceit and eventually murder. I got to be honest with you, that is a tough rap to match, yet this is all from, how does the Bible describe him? It's all from a man after God's own heart. It's a crazy story, but there are always guardrails that the Lord puts around our hearts and our lives. But are we listening to them? Are we listening to those things? Do we know what those things are? You see, David had a messenger that tried to stop him. Yet ultimately, it was a friend of his that was able to show the mirror to him. That was able to show him, hey, you're out of the box here. So let me ask you, are you walking with him daily so that you know who God has put in your life to help hold you accountable? Are you listening to that small, still voice so that you can see where those guardrails are? Or are you ignoring them? Are you being blinded by your own passion and your own motives and not being led by the Lord? You see, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. You see, for David, his friend named Nathan confronted him on such an evil and devastating thing. And when David realized how bad he had blown it, he cries out to God, like Pastor Brad had said earlier in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me of my guilt, purify me of my sin, for I recognize my rebellion." So here we have a shepherd boy who 25 years before said so confidently, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now can only say, "I have sinned against you, Lord." Yes, he sinned against the Lord, he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against Bathsheba, but ultimately his encounter was with God. And that God determines our final pathway of life. Boy, he had blown it by all earthly standards, hadn't he? He was out of the race. But from a heavenly perspective, there is hope. There is still hope there. There is a future. There is a God of second chances. You see, because David, he asked for forgiveness. That's where a lot of us fall short right there. He asked for forgiveness. An amazing thing happened. God gave it to him. You know, it's different when God forgives you than when people forgive you. I'm sure that all of us can examine our own hearts right now like we've been doing. And you know, the process of forgiving someone is hard sometimes. It's hard to let go. It's that difficult thing that keeps, you know, bringing up old stuff. But when God forgives, he erases. He removes that sin. And so when David asks for a clean slate, God provides it. David asks God to create in him a pure heart and to recharge him, to renew him to a steadfast spirit. He was saying, "God, each and every day, I need you. I want you. I need your passions and your motives, and I want them to be clean and all for you, Lord." I mean, raise your hand if you've ever blown it. Come on. There's more of us that have blown it. I mean, really blown it. Have you ever just thrown up your hands and said, "Well, I'm a lost cause. God can't use someone like me. I have messed up too much." I mean, how many times have you talked to your friends, and how many people are watching online right now that aren't here because they're like, "Hey, man, you don't know my track record. I'm too far down the path." Right? There's a bunch of, everyone knows what they're doing at church. I'm over here. I'm out in the wilderness, man. I can't. I don't know what things you have done in your past, but God does. And I know that he has the power to recreate you from the inside out, to take that heart of stone and to turn it into flesh. God is only looking for someone who will say, "God, I'm ready. Send me. Use me." He will ignite that passion inside of you. He is looking for those that will exclaim the same thing that David said in Psalm 139. And I love the way that the Message put it here, because it just shows how transparent we are to him, that he can just see us. "God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back, I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I say the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much. Too wonderful. I can't take it all in." That's a hard thing to grasp, right? You're like, "Oh my God, like I am naked in front of the Lord. And all I have to tell him is, please, Lord." So did God ever use David again? You bet he did. God used him in some magnificent ways. In fact, he composed most of the most beautiful psalms after the train wreck of his life. And it was through the family of David that we were given the gift of Jesus. You know, we all want to be that David slaying the Goliath, right? We all want to be this David that's slaying of the problems and not the David whose passions led him into a train wreck. But the truth is, David's story is not David equals you. The truth of this story is how David points to Jesus and how Jesus rescues us, about how we need a Savior and we cannot save ourselves. So don't get confused and cut the middleman out, because first and foremost, the story of David is written so you can adore him. You see, the Bible isn't a collection of heroes whose examples are for us to emulate, but to point to the Savior, to point to the worship that we need to worship Jesus, our Savior. It was Jesus who started out as a small, unassuming shepherd boy, and he fought the real giant. He fought our sin and paid our ultimate price for it. Thank God that he sent his son to save us. Why don't you guys stand with me right now? I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to touch your heart just like you've been doing. And I want you to genuinely ask yourself, am I really walking with Jesus? Or am I just sitting on the sidelines? Is my passion pleasing to him? Friends, it's been 6 weeks since the start of the year. 6 weeks. 1 month has already flown by. And if you're a Christian, where are you with the 2022 Thrive goals? How is that daily appointment with God going for you? Are you truly walking with him? Are you tithing? Are you giving to missions? Are you in your God-designed role here at Seaport? Because I got to tell you, I could use some help in the youth. So anybody who wants to be involved with youth or feels like they have a calling for that, talk to Pastor Brad. But are you guys, are you sharing the gospel with two people a month? I mean, how many is that? We talk to thousands of people in a month. How hard is it to just say, hey man, what are you doing on Sunday? Why don't you come to church with me? Let me talk to you about Jesus. Are you thriving spiritually, financially, relationally, mentally? What decisions have you made for this year that you started? We're 6 weeks in. January has gone by. Now we're in February. So ignite that passion in your heart to do something. Don't just sit on the apathetic train and do nothing. And if you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines. When are you going to ignite that passion? When are you going to let Jesus ignite that passion in your life? I mean, if you've never accepted Christ into your life, today's the day. Today is your day. All you have to do is say a simple prayer. It's really that simple. Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I want you in my life. I want to walk with you daily, Lord. Supercharge me for you, Lord. If I could have the band come back up. Listen, if you said that prayer, if you've accepted Christ in your life today, if I could have the altar team come up and you're not sure what to do, that's okay. Come up and receive prayer. Come up and ask. If you haven't had a chance to pray with someone, if you haven't had a chance to examine your life and figure out where you are with your 2022 goals, come up and talk to the prayer team. They're here for you. So just bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve a living, loving God, that you are with us and through us, that you provide us boundaries and flashing lights and hazards, and all we have to do is follow you, Lord. Lord, thank you. I pray that we spend our day listening for you, Lord. And you send us for your will, Lord. Amen. Let's worship. Come.
and walk out of this tomb, buried underneath the lies that you believe. Safe and sound, stuck in the ground, too lost to be found. You're just asleep, and it's time to leave. So come on, rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? You're brand new, the power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? More than blood, it's the kind of love that washes sin away. Now the door is open wide, and the stone's been rolled aside. The old is gone, the light has come. So come on, rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? You're brand new, the power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus?
Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, you can come and receive that. And just before we dismiss, let me just say this very simply to you. This month, as we talk about passion, I chose this month because it's obviously February. Let your hearts be driven by a passion and a love for the Lord. I stood in one of Boston's most famous churches a number of years ago to speak at the funeral of my former boss. And one of the things I said about him was this. I quoted Peter Drucker, some of you would know, the famed management guru, leadership expert of years ago. Drucker would say this. He'd say, after a lifetime of study about management expertise and leadership, he said, I hate to admit it, but what separates the truly effective from those who are not effective is one thing. He said, it's passion. It's passion. Let's ask the Lord this month to give us a holy passion for Him and for the people around us. Amen? A holy passion. I guarantee you, if you go to the encounter, you'll come home with passion. Guarantee it. Let's pray together right now as we close. God would give us passion for him, for those around us. Amen. Are you with me? Father God, I'm asking you, Lord, it's easy to get into discouragement or apathy. But I pray the fire would burn again. A holy passion for you. That God, that would revolutionize our lives, our marriages, our homes, and our relationship with you and with others. God, I pray for holy passion to grip us. I know it won't just happen. It comes as we draw near to you, then you draw near to us, and there's ignition. Fill us with holy passion. May apathy have no room or place in our lives. May discouragement no longer lead us. May passion guide us. We pray this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen, friends. Amen. Go and put it into practice. If you need prayer, come and receive it. God bless you. If you're brand new and you want to stop by and say hello to me, love to meet you. God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday night as we take on the pandemic.